Good morning and greetings in the name of Christ today. I've been very blessed to be here already and consider the blessings of being in Christ and His comfort in our lives and His hand on our shoulder in that sense. I just really appreciate that those thoughts. So outreach has been on many of our minds for a while, and it continues to move forward, and the reality continues to become more of a reality. So while there's anticipation and excitement in some ways, in a lot of ways, for the work of Christ, the work of God and the kingdom of God, to see new work grow, we're thankful for that, and we're glad for that. It does create needs. So this morning, there's a need for a deacon here in this congregation again. So this morning I want to just take a look at the qualifications for a deacon. Look in the scripture. We want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for our text, which is where we often turn to and think about what Paul wrote here to Timothy. He said, he gave these instructions to Timothy so that Timothy would know how to order the church of God when he was not present and he was not there. Said he wished to be there, but he could not always be there. So he wrote these things down for us, and we appreciate that. We appreciate the joy with which we can serve the Lord together in this work. So I'd like to read 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 to verse 15. Just breaking in here, the first part of the chapter gives qualifications for a bishop, and here we have qualifications for a deacon. Likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So, while the deacon or the bishops, I should start in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were teaching and the church was growing and needs were getting bigger and more broad and widespread, and they couldn't keep after everything. So they said, let's look out among us and choose men that can meet the practical needs of the church. So, and they said, we will like to continue to keep on giving our attention more to the Word of God and to ministry in that way. But there was widows and those that needed help, that needed men to pay attention to that. So the deacon's role is more in the practical needs of the congregation, but a very profound office to fill, because they often are involved in the nitty-gritties of life, or in where the pressure is, where the burden is, or where the need lies physically and mentally, things like that. You're tending to work kind of in an underground sense. You're not out front, but in the world of agronomy, we learn about the realities that's underground. The things, the bacterias and the health of the soil is so important underground so that the life up top can be healthy. And I look at the work of a deacon as similar to this. It's not always out front. It's underground a lot of times. It's not always seen. but so vital for the health of the body. It's ministering to the needs that are not always seen out front. Now, in our congregation here, and I really appreciate this, is we all kind of somewhat participate in that. So I really want to continue to promote that. Some congregations have it where the bishop and the deacon, or the deacon's kind of the guy that puts the fires out, and if he can't get it done, the bishop comes and helps put the fire out, and the ministers are more those that teach from the word. But I don't see it working out that way. I appreciate what we have here, where we all are involved somewhat in this kind of work. However, we do have an office that needs to be filled. God has says that there's an office that needs to be filled. So the deacon work is appointing to this type of work where it's meeting the practical needs of the congregation. I would like to take a little bit of look before I go further with just looking at what a deacon is, what that entails a little more, but just kind of take a quick look at understanding authority and what Jesus had to say about that. Luke 22, verse 24, Jesus was talking, there was a conflict among the people, among the disciples, about who should be the greatest, and there was this peer orientation going on, you know, this I'm here, you're there type of thing. We want it to be places of honor. Jesus said that's how the Gentiles think about it. They think about a place of leadership as being a place of control over others or to be a master over them. And Jesus clearly told us it shall not be so among us. That type of authority is not to be among us. Matthew 23, verse 1 to 12. I'm not going to read all those verses, but Jesus said, neither be ye masters, for one is your master, even Christ. You are brethren. You are set to work together as brothers. There's an equality, and it's not about being one above another. Jesus has, and this has already been said this morning, Jesus has given and set gifts in the body for its own discipline, edification, and growth. So even while we are not above another, there's still an order that needs to be had. There's still offices that need to be filled for a body to function well. And that's what we're looking at today. In filling the office of a deacon, there's one of you brethren are going to be chosen for that, along with your wife, to fill this particular need in the church for organization, for just being aware of needs in the church, helping to give some leadership in that way. More specifically, we see this principle of oneness and yet an order. We see it in the Godhead where there's three in one. There's a oneness, but there's an order. We have God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. There's one, but there's an order. And even in marriage, we see that playing out where your husband and wife are one, but there's an order. The man is to lead and the wife is to submit. And in Christ, that's three. And so you have that order that needs to be filled, that should be in the body as well. So we have leaders, bishop, deacon. In our setting, some have a little more, maybe two elders, maybe two deacons. How it depends how it works out. I think that can be worked out in a congregation how that should be. But we have the office that needs to be filled, and yet we're not above another. Stewardship. I'd like to think a little bit about stewardship as well, along in this idea of authority. Stewardship is not entitlement. Just because you have an office to fill doesn't mean you're someone greater than somebody else. We give the office a place of honor and respect, but it does not entitle me to just to be somebody, in a sense, to be lifted up. It does not make a man better than another or become indispensable. We are to work together under authority, not as a slave. Let us see here. I think all of a sudden, maybe my notes didn't get. Oh, yes, here we are. We are to work together under authority of the Christ is our authority in the body and working under that. And I would like to turn to Luke, for this point, Luke 19, verse 21, and just think a little bit about the parable that Jesus put forward about who we're working for. How do we understand stewardship and working under authority? So Luke 19, verse 21. This is breaking in to the parable of the talents, where three men were given responsibilities and opportunities. Two of them said, "We have a good master. We are going to work for him. It's a place of blessing. We're going to do our best with it." And they took it, and they did well with it. But then there was another man that said some different things, and I want to read that. Let's start at verse 20. "And another came, saying, 'Lord, behold, here is thy pound.'" This was what he was given something to do with. "I have kept it laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest not up what thou layest down, not down, and reapest what thou did not sow." So this man had a different viewpoint of his master. The first two men viewed their master as wonderful and blessed, and they were happy to work under him and to use the responsibilities that they were given. They realized in the case of Christ, in the working in the kingdom of God, Jesus is our deliverer, and he has set us free. And so it's a wonderful place to work under that freedom. This man here looked at his master as harsh and rough and rigid. But I think as we're thinking about stewardship, we're working for somebody. And how you think about who your master is going to make a huge difference on how you fill your role, how you fill your responsibilities. Are you going to do it with joy under the Lord, in the body? Or is it someone that is not willing to do that and looking at our master, Jesus Christ, in a way that it feels like slavery? This man here said he saw it as slavery and coercion, and it's a selfish point of view where there's nothing coming his way. He said he didn't want it coming his, things weren't coming his way. But this attitude of the first two men of stewardship, they were working for their master. Everything was for him, nothing for themselves, and they used what they had the best they knew how. And at the end, they said, "Here it is. We have respected you. We have honored you with what you have given us to do." And they were able to do that, believing that the master would be more than fair in their compensation, what he would honor them in the end. As they were faithful, they left the honor, what he would give them, to him. And they believed he would be more than fair for what he would compensate them or reward them for. So it is required that a steward be found faithful. Scripture would tell us that a steward would be found faithful in the little things of life. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that these are first to be proved. So the evidence of their life proves this. Is this type of an attitude of stewardship something that's happening in the heart, in the life? Is that our attitude? Is that how we are using what God is giving for him and just simply working for him, not being selfish in any way? Jesus said that who is faithful in little can be faithful in much. And I'd like to think a little bit more about the word deacon itself. I was kind of surprised to find that it's translated in Scripture more times as minister than deacon. And so it kind of gives an interesting picture as to what the ministry of a deacon work is. And it's, in many ways, this is for everybody. This is for fathers. This is church leaders. This teaching kind of goes across the board. So it's good for us all. But particularly as we think about leadership in the church, we want to see it. So the word deacon actually means to minister, or as an attendant, to offer food and drink to guests, to attend to anything that may serve another's interest. A couple scriptures to kind of bring this out. Matthew 4:11. This is when the time of Jesus was coming through his temptation in the wilderness. He was very tired. He was hungry. It says, "The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Same word. So you have the idea of comfort. We've talked about God of all comfort. So here's in the role of a deacon is the idea of bringing comfort to those around you. These angels ministered or deaconed Christ. Comfort. Matthew 8, verse 15. "And he," Jesus, "touched her," which was Peter's mother, "her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and ministered unto them." Again, the same word, ministered. Hospitality. I put that word there, hospitality. Matthew 20, verse 28. "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Right, there's that same word again, or to deacon, if you want to put that in there. "And to give his life a ransom for many." So here you see the quality of servant and ministering as rescuing, as reaching down and helping. 1 Peter 4:11. "If any man minister," the same word again, minister, "let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things would be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." Again, Luke 22, verse 26, again talking about authority here, jumping in on this whole thing I just talked about earlier about concept about authority. It says, "But among you it shall not be so to be a lord over, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." Same word again. This idea of a deacon. John 12, verse 25, "If any man serve me," again, same word again, "let him follow me." And I'd like to link that with verse 9 in our text of 1 Timothy 3. Verse 9, it says that a deacon would be holding fast the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And I think that's right here. This man is diligent in his following of Jesus. He loves to follow Jesus, just to be a disciple of Christ. "If any man will serve me, let him follow me, holding fast the mystery of faith in a pure conscience." And as we do this serving, we understand what Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." So who are you working for, and how are we serving? I see in this service a willingness to grow personally. I really think church life is really about personal development. And as we each take the lessons and our cues from Jesus, and we personally grow and we learn to relate as he related. This life of humility and repentance towards God. Let's remember the only person that I can change is myself. I don't change other people. In a sense, I pray for people, I serve people. Others need to, I have a great influence in helping others to move. But if we each learn to take responsibility in our own life and keep our own doorstep clean, then the world is clean. Following things, so now I want to look down through a little bit the list here in 1 Timothy, where it talks about the things that are specific that of qualities that we want to see, and just take a look at them. And if these are neglected, they will keep us from being faithful in this particular office of deacon with the resources and responsibilities that are asked of it. One of the things that, as I looked at this, it just continued to come clear to me is this type of man, this service man, the man that's a good steward, is not a selfish man. He's a man that has laid himself down. He's working for another. He's not his own master. That's very clear. So this servant man is not a selfish man, and his wife stands with him in this. The first one in verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons must be grave. So I just want to look at the word grave a little bit. It means to be honorable, sound mind. It would have some ideas there. Not reactionary, not a reactionary man. Purposeful, but not offendable. And I have to think, as I thought about that, in Psalms 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This man has his identities in the right place. His identities in Christ. He is a loved, he understands that he is a loved son in Christ, and that anchorage in his life enables him to respond well in all of life, that he knows who he is in life. Able to take difficult situations and work through them with grace. And again, we talked about grace this morning. It's God's gift, but it's also God's power in our life to respond right and to do what is right. That's another aspect of grace that I just really appreciate. It's God, all the resources of heaven that God has, that we can be righteous on the earth and respond well. That's also part of the grace of God. I thought about this man here in difficult times doesn't lose his testimony. And I thought about years ago when Ben Good was still with us and he built a house and they dug down and realized that they were digging on top of a landfill. And in order for that foundation to get down to virgin soil, they had to dig down quite far. I don't remember all the details, but it was something like 40 or 50 truckloads of trioxalose that they had to dig down and then haul proper soil in to get it up solid up to grade so that they could lay their foundation. The testimony of the excavator was of Ben. He said he never lost his testimony in that whole frustrating experience. And I think that's this type of man in this type of service, as we're looking about service in the church and service in general, under difficult situations, not this man has the strength because he's surrendered to Jesus and he has a proper understanding of stewardship and authority. He does not need to lose his testimony in difficult times. Not easily tossed around. Thoughtful, just giving serious thought to things. Can also have the idea a little bit of an engraving. You know, an engraving, and this falls apart a little bit, but an engraving is there. It's steady, a steady person. Talking about it's a person who's steady and there. Able to hear and dialogue, not real fast to make changes, but willing to work well with others. Number two, not double-tongued. So in the real sense of the term, this one here simply means that saying one thing to one person and saying something to another person with the intent to deceive. Now, I don't think we have that problem here that I know of, and I'm very grateful, but that's what the word means, not deceptive. And I guess I just put it this way. Do not be nice to someone's face and then use them as juicy pieces of news when you're with someone else. It can be very damaging. If you do need to talk about a situation, it needs to be with people who are part of the resolution and not other people. So careful with our words, a man who's careful with his words, being able to address situations to the people it needs to be addressed to, It's not common, just common knowledge. Practice being faithful to talk to your brother as you should. Do you have the courage to do that? If you have an issue with someone and you feel it needs to be addressed, go to them. One of the things that has helped me kind of divide how things ought to be in some of these situations, if I have something on my mind in a particular situation, if I don't have courage to go and talk to somebody, then I'm going to have to decide to forget it, because otherwise I can't let it keep stewing in my mind. On the same hand, I do pray for courage in my own heart when truth needs to be shared, or when to go and make things clear, to have the courage to do that. We need to have that courage in our minds, in our hearts, to share well with each other. Be a person of integrity. Scriptures, Jesus told us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. So not a lot of jokes and things. We need to be careful with how we talk about others, and just simply making light of things, or either laughing at others' expenses or just foolish talk. Jesus said, if you're saying more than what you actually mean to say, he said it comes of evil. I haven't processed that at all yet. I'm not sure what all that means, but there's something to be said about just simply say what you mean and mean what you say. It's important in that sense. So able to say and live the truth even when it's not popular. Use the power of genuine conviction to persuade men, and not manipulation. There's some people who are good manipulators. I've been amazed how that works sometimes. But I believe the power of influence in this service can just simply be the genuine conviction that the life of Jesus is alive and well in the heart, and that is coming out, and that is very convicting to others, and persuading in that sense. Jesus calls us not to live a life of hypocrisy. Jesus calls this hypocrisy is the thing where you have white on the outside and dirt on the inside. It looks good but isn't good. Genuine, we want genuine all the way through. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. It is important that faithfulness be found in the little things, in the life of a steward, in the life of a servant. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that's been a prayer of mine. I don't get that done very well always, but this is the calling of to each one of us, and especially in the office of a deacon, that the words that are spoken would be words of grace, words that empower others, and give them some courage to move forward. We understand that the challenge of good communication is always with us, and that what we say is not always taken the way that was intended to be. You know, we have miscommunication sometimes, and that's normal. That happens at times. But the foundation and the thought and the decision should be a drive for what is true and honest, and that's what we want. And we learn to hear each other out in that. And the best thing to do if we don't get it right is just simply to say, I'm sorry. Acknowledge it, say I'm sorry. One of the best words we can say. Number 3, not given to much wine. Wine is a mocker, the scripture says. It's not really something that we're troubled with here, as far as drinking wine, getting drunk, things like that. Other places it might be. But I think there's a principle here that we can take to heart and learn from. Wine makes a man think that he's something great when he's far from it, and he doesn't even know it. And it's a form of medication, medicating pain, medicating, trying to eliminate problems in his life. It's only for a short time. It's So it's important as we think about, I guess my thought in this whole thing is doing what it takes to keep a clear mind. Get enough of sleep at times, eat healthy, know your limits, avoid burnout. Do not give yourself to things that distract and give false, short satisfactions. Don't be given to overeating. And be morally free. Immorality has its roots in medicating. It's kind of quick pleasures is the attraction for men. But to be free of that, I would say also free from professional sports and trophy hunting and things like that. Things that distract us, things that stroke our own ego, things that medicate our inner being in wrong ways. God wants us to be learning how to deal with pain and disappointments, letting Him be our comfort, and keep a clear mind to serve the Lord, not being distracted. And I'd like to read 2 Timothy 2, 3-6, as kind of a scripture to support or to go along with that thought. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are going to be things that are challenging. You're going to need to bear through it. But endure the hardness. Don't go to things to medicate to get rid of the hardness, other than to the Lord. Learn to cast your burden on the Lord. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruit. So three things that I think I just lift out here is endure hardness. It is part of the journey. As I've thought about just a mind picture, when you get in difficult situations and you feel pushed on, pressed down, the best thing you can do is, Jesus said, to commit your soul to Him, to commit your life to Him. And I got the different times and difficult times. The mind picture that came to me was this, a man traveling in a storm in an old-time way where he's walking, not driving, not four-wheel driving, but walking. He's journeying, and it's raining, and it's a mountain path, and it's muddy, and it's blowing, and it's hard. But there's a destiny that needs to be arrived at. What does the man do? Does he stop? Does he give up? Does he lay down? The mission is you need to keep going. That's the time when you pull your coat on a little tighter, you pull your hat down a little bit more, and you lean into the storm, and you trust God, and you just keep going. Just keep walking. The committing of your soul to God in that way. And God says, that's the picture I get here. And watch out for entanglements. Number two, watch out for entanglements, things that won't distract you from your mission. And number three, follow the rules. There are rules in relating to people, to love one another, to forgive one another, to follow God, and to do that well. Learn the rules of the office. Number four, we're going to back to chapter 3, not given to filthy, not greedy of filthy lucre. I think we understand what that is, not greedy of money. Often the office of the deacon involves, and it does involve, the administration of finances, meeting the needs in that way. Not greedy of money, that it doesn't have a hold on you. This is a place where coveting after wealth brings many sorrows, the scripture says, and have a focus of not laying up treasures on earth, It's not about, again, not about yourself. It's not about securing yourself on this earth. It's about the love of God. It's about the service of using the resources you have so that others can come to Jesus. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one, but the office of a deacon involves handling of money and material things many times. Medical bills to be paid, organizing meals needed, widows to be cared for, and many things such like. Taking things that are not yours, wishing is simply wishing for a little more for yourself. It is not being a faithful steward. Again, we have the husband, the requirement of being the husband of one wife. And again, I'm not going to spend this a lot of time here, but if this is clear in your mind, this takes care of a lot of lust issues. If you agree with God that God's design for marriage is one man, one woman for life in marriage, no other options. It takes care of a lot of problems in that way. But a husband and a wife are needed to work together in this office for the administration for both sides of the house. Ordering his house and his children well. He knows how to give direction in his home. He knows how to have his children's hearts, to listen well, but give direction. I think this is probably one of the more important ones where God says, if it's not happening at home, how can it happen in the church? So I think it's a good testimony of what, how to gauge where a man is with this concept. If the office of is used well, if the office of a deacon is used well, it says that he purchases to himself a good degree and great boldness in Jesus Christ. So I'd like just to say, whoever is chosen for the work, do not despair. If it doesn't quite go right at first, that's okay. It's fine. But one thing, it's something that you also learn. You learn how to function in the office. Boldness comes as you learn the art and the discipline of a job. So someone plays a violin or learns a job, these guys are mechanics or builders, whatever it is, you learn the rules of the trade. You learn, you practice, and you work in it. As you learn how it should be, you actually become free in that trade because you've learned the rules. You've learned what it takes to make it function. That's actually freedom, when you learn to work within the laws of what is, how it's to work. So I just encourage whoever is chosen, give diligence to it. Give diligence in as you step into the into the office. Don't look at it as overwhelming, but look at it as like a new job. You take some time and learn it well. Learn to be disciplined in your learning. The undisciplined life is a disaster. It's out of order. And we don't like out-of-order signs. When you go to the gas pump, out of order, or restroom, out of order, something like that. But a disciplined life is so needed. We do believe that God's gift to us is free. But in order for us to continue to accept it and realize it as a reality in our life, we must do our part and feed in to set our affection on things above, set our affection, our loves, and our passions on things above where Christ is. By faith. So I'd like to highlight three things here at the end that I believe should be for all of us, but especially thinking about, again, the office of a deacon serving. Three things from Matthew 6, verse 1, verse 5, and verse 16 that are personal disciplines that I believe are essential in a foundational way. You can build a lot of things off of these. You can make messages out of each one, but I just want to kind of put it out here. Matthew 6, verse 1, 5, and 16. These, and I will readily admit that I have not been at a perfection point in these, but it's one of those things that I continue to grow in. I continue to want to be a part of my life. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And then verse 4 it says, that thine alms may be in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, as of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's three things there, and they all carry a promise that you'll be rewarded openly for what you do in secret. And this is an essential part of a successful leader. This is needed. So I want to start, just give a few thoughts on private personal prayer. This is an access to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. This type of prayer is the Christian's vital breath. This kind of prayer has an open reward that those who pray proudly in public are looking for and never receive. It is the source of inner strength and wisdom. It is the place where you begin to hear God speak to you and receive his hand on your shoulder. Where you meet God. When Jesus prayed in the garden, would he have received the comfort he did had he not prayed? I don't think so. Jesus went away and he prayed. And what we read it earlier, Jesus experienced the comfort of God. But it is the prayer, it is where we come to the throne of grace to find help and grace in time of need. Number 2, almsgiving, cultivating a giving heart, and a natural bend just to be a good steward, like we were talking about. And I will readily confess, this is probably one of the weaker areas in my life. I tend not to be as giving as I think probably I should be, because as I look at the root of why I don't always give like I should and just generous like I should, there's an aspect of self-preservation that happens. It's just a preserving of myself. I just have a little fear that maybe I'll need that, and so I want to hang on to it. We really shouldn't do that. We need to look at almsgiving as an investment for eternity, an investment in people. So if you want a good read that stimulates you in this, read Roger Hartzler's book, Through the Eye of a Needle. Just what are you here to invest in? Why are you here? To bring people to Jesus, to bring the gospel to others. And number 3, fasting. Fasting helps us to put our own passions down into the place where they should be and let the passion of Jesus rise. It helps eliminate distractions from life. I'd like to make a final comment here from 1 Peter 4:11, and I already read this earlier, but it says, this man, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. So sometimes, I'm not sure what all you think about that, but sometimes, at least I've faced it some, you're called to an office, you're called to a responsibility, you think, there's tends to be this fear behind you. It's like, am I getting it all done? Am I getting it all right? Am I getting it accomplished how I should be? It's kind of this. And I think there's a healthy aspect of that, where there's a sense of responsibility, there's a sense of needing to do your job. But a deacon is a man with God-given abilities and gifts. Don't try to be someone else. Always be willing to learn and to grow. But you are who you are. You're going to have to accept some of that. And comparing yourselves among yourselves is not, you're not wise. Have your proper identity in Jesus. Do not be high-minded or arrogant, and do not live in condemnation either of what you think others think about or about you, or condemn your own self that you're not measuring up and therefore maybe you're being a failure. I think there's ditches that we need to be careful of as in any service, really. If you have need in this, open up to someone and share your struggle and help to work through it. Learn that your identity and security is in Jesus first and second in your brothers. Take heed to yourself and watch out, as we've already talked about. May God bless the work of the church. May he have his way. And we continue to pray that the church here at St. Thomas, which we have been a part of and appreciate and love dearly, will continue to be successful as well, as we ourselves go to a different place to start another work and build the kingdom of God there. We're looking forward to that, but we just want to wish you all God's blessing as well as you learn the service of following Christ and serving one another and loving one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another.